I actually adjusted a little bit the theme this morning, and I'm going to build on this theme of the God who rescues. And it was such a powerful theme for Bible school, and it's so fitting to continue on in our study of Daniel. We're working through the book of Daniel, and we're going to grab a cool story this morning. And it's a story that many kids, one of the first that they learn about Daniel in the lion's den. It's a cool story. And we're going to look at that, and then we're going to see. I love the way God orchestrates things, because I went home and Friday night and yesterday morning, and I looked at this, and I'm like, this is talking about a God who rescues. And so it was real, real cool for me in preparing. You know, let's pray. Father, we're going to open your word. We're going to look at this story that you've recorded for us. And Holy Spirit, help us to grasp truth from that, this story this morning. Holy Spirit, help me to know the right words to say, how to communicate clearly truth. Jesus, help us to see you this morning. We love you. Amen. Chapter 6 of Daniel is where we find this story. And if you put this in chronological order, in other words, timing in the order in which these events occurred, chapter 6 is actually after chapters 7, 8, and 9. So this story is actually occurring rather later in Daniel's life. It's likely that Daniel was an older man by this time. The Jewish captivity was over. Remember that the Jews were in Babylon because they had been taken captive because they turned their hearts away from the Lord. Many Jews, however, did not return to Jerusalem. When the captivity was over and they were able to go back, they stayed in Babylon. And, you know, over a period of 70 years living in this country, in this city, in this area, they had planted roots. Their family was there, their life was there, and many of them stayed, although many went back as well. Daniel was one who stayed, likely due to his position as a ruler in the Babylonian kingdom. Remember that Daniel was taken captive as a teenager. His hopes, his dreams for life were dashed as he was taken and put into the service of a foreign king. However, Daniel chose to serve his God wherever he was led. And these opportunities in Babylon, he honored God. He served God first. And that led to a life of honor and position in the kingdom. I like this quote from David Helm, which says, simply put, we are to remember that over 70 years, Daniel prospered. He learned how to be faithful and fruitful and how to be at home in Babylon. The story of Daniel, it's actually a model for us as Jesus followers. The Bible tells us that while we are here on this earth, we choose to follow Jesus. But when we choose to follow Jesus, where's our home? Heaven is our home. The Bible talks about us being strangers and pilgrims on this earth because our eternal home is heaven. And so just as Daniel was living in Babylon and he chose to follow God and he chose to obey the ways that God had, that he understood, God instructed him to live in a foreign land that didn't worship his God. So we, as Jesus followers, we choose to follow Jesus as priority over, even though our culture doesn't. Our values, our approach to life, it's different because of our relationship with Jesus. We're going against the flow. How many of you know that's true? boy, we go against the flow. Our culture says one thing, but Jesus says another, and we're bucking it. Daniel models what it is to be faithful to God in a land that does not worship the true and living God. And that's just keep that in mind as we move forward here with this story. All right, Daniel in the lion's den. Let's. I'm not going to read this verbatim. There's a lot of text here, so I'm going to try and summarize it for you. Darius was the king. Remember, if you've been through this series, there have been multiple kings that we have talked about that have ruled in Babylon. So this is now Darius. Darius was the king. He divided the kingdom into 120 districts, each of them giving each of them a ruler. Daniel was one of three leaders over these rulers. So he was in each king's rule, Daniel was elevated to a level of authority. Daniel had excelled in this position, and he had gained such a significant reputation with King Darius that he was considering to make him the chief of chiefs. In other words, leader over the entire kingdom. You read this in Daniel, first part of Daniel 6. Verse 3 of Daniel 6, Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. How many of you know what that spirit was? You know what it is? What is it? It is the spirit of God in Daniel's life. Because of Daniel's love and faithfulness to the Lord, the spirit of God was in him. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. This created a power struggle among the other leaders. They couldn't find any dirt or fake news against Daniel, bringing it into our day here. They created a law that would pit Daniel's faith in God against his loyalty to the king. They knew that Daniel's faith in God trumped what the king wanted. That Daniel was going to honor his loyalty to God over what he was asked to do by the king. So they went to the king, and the king succumbed to this political pressure, and he signed a law that said, or a decree, that for the next 30 days, anyone who prayed to a god or human being other than King Darius would be thrown into the lion's den. You see what they did? They went to the king and they played on his ego. And they said, listen, king, and by the way, kings were viewed as gods. And so they said, King Darius, you're such a great god and ruler of our nation. Anyone who prays to any other god or person should be thrown into the lion's den. And for 30 days, they did this to, quote, honor King Darius, but to trap Daniel. They had the king issue this decree in a way that even the king could not change his own law. There was a specific way of doing a decree according to the Medes and the Persians is the way it's worded in Scripture. What did Daniel do when he heard about this? And look at verse 10. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, that the decree had been put in place, he went into his house. The windows in its upper room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel ignored this law and continued to do what he always did. Now, there's a whole study right there of understanding when do we obey a God, when do we obey the law. We're not going there this morning, but there's a whole foundation that you can build out of this story. And it's something we as Jesus followers, we need to wrestle with. We need to have an understanding. But not for this morning. Daniel did not make a spectacle of himself. We don't see Daniel gathering the people together, forming a rally in front of the king's supreme court. He simply went about doing what he had always done, being faithful to his God. trusting in him for the outcome. The other men gathered together, and they watched through Daniel's window. I wonder what this, how this, I'd love to know the setting. Were they behind bushes, or what were they doing? How did they do this? But unfortunately, we don't have those details. But they saw him praying, and they went right to the king, and they said, "King, didn't you make this decree that you can't change?" And he said, "Well, your man Daniel, we just saw him praying to his God." The king thought highly of Daniel, and he was distraught. He looked for a way, and he said, "You know, is there a way around this law?" But the king knew that there wasn't. That law could not be changed or taken back. It was final. So the king gave the command to throw Daniel in the lion's den. Verse 16. So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And I love this word. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually," can we say it together? "Rescue you." I thought that was really cool when I went home after Bible school and I saw that word in there. I'm like, here we go, God orchestrating in a little detail that just follows right with the theme of Bible school. But I want you to see what the king was doing. The king was saying, "I got to do what I said I'm going to do. But Daniel, I really hope your God rescues you. I really hope your God." Inside, there was something in the king's mind that said, "I almost believe your God can do this. I really hope he does." There was a stone that was rolled in front of the lion's den. It was sealed with the king's signet. And by the way, if you want another whole study, you can look at this story and see the similarities to Jesus going into the tomb. In essence, Daniel was being sent to his death, and the stone rolled away. I read a commentary this week about someone who elaborated on that whole comparison. It's really, really cool. But the king went back to his home, and he spent a sleepless night worrying about Daniel. And I want to read here, starting at verse 19. "At the first light of dawn, the king got up, and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. 'Daniel, servant of the living God,' the king said, 'has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?'" He obviously couldn't see Daniel. He was obviously hollering down into a chasm or something that where he knew Daniel could hear him, but he couldn't see him. And then the king heard these words. Daniel spoke with the king. "May the king live forever." Notice the honor. There was no anger. There was no bitterness. There was no revenge that he was out to get to the king for doing this awful, unfair, unjust thing to him. But he said, "May the king live forever." Now, I love this verse. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They haven't hurt me, for I was found innocent before him. Also, I have not committed a crime against you, my king." The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to take Daniel out of the lion's den, out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den uninjured, for he trusted in his God. Can we say that together? For he trusted in his God. Amen. The king then ordered Daniel's accusers, the other leaders, by the way, ordered them to be thrown into the lion's den. And scripture has a unique way of wording this. It says, before they reached the floor, the lions attacked them and crushed all their bones. That's the story. Now, what can we learn, right? And we don't want to learn about a story. We want to say, God, what does this mean for my life, right? Okay. Well, we spent this last week in Bible school talking about a God who rescues. And these are the themes that they went over each night in Bible school. When you're lonely, Jesus rescues. When you worry, Jesus rescues. When you struggle, Jesus rescues. When you do wrong, Jesus rescues. When you're powerless, Jesus rescues. Now, the way they did this at Bible school is this. They said, the leader said, when you're lonely, oh, come on now, I heard him say it. You can do better than that. When you worry,
Jesus,
when you struggle,
Jesus,
when you do wrong,
Jesus,
you should be loudest of all over that one. When you're powerless,
Jesus,
these lonely, worry, failure, struggles, the powerless, all these are symptoms of what Daniel would have experienced being captive in a foreign land. Lonely, away from his home, worrying about his future, struggling. How do I be faithful? What if I screw up? Can you identify with these in your life? This is real life, is what I'm getting at. This is real stuff. And Jesus rescues. So notice again, look at verse 16 in this story of Daniel. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. The king knew that Daniel needed rescuing. Daniel knew that he needed rescuing. And early the next morning, you know, when the king went down to the den and he said, has the God you serve continually, has he been able to rescue you? Daniel responded, my God, my own words here, my God rescued me. Do you believe in a God who can rescue? I mean, we look at Daniel in the lion's den, oh yeah, God rescues. Yes, we believe in a God who rescues. I'm saying, look at your life. Look at the worry. Look at the things that you deal with and say, do I really believe that God can rescue me? And if you say that, if I were to phrase it, do you always believe that? I would not want any of you to raise your hand because we struggle with that. And this morning I hope that in a small way you can be encouraged to believe and trust in a God who can rescue you from what you are experiencing in life. Psalms, David, going through the Psalms, David continually uses this mental picture of God rescuing him. One verse, Psalms 91:14 says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. God is saying, listen, when we express faith that God can rescue, God rescues. God rescues. I think the challenge is real for us to live life with the mental and keep it in the front of our minds that God is there, that we can trust Him, that He can rescue us. So I think the question that we want to wrestle with is, well, how do we live life trusting God to rescue us? How do we move on through life and saying, okay, day to day, tomorrow, Monday morning, how do I live my life knowing that God, trusting that God can rescue me? The king recognized in Daniel an extraordinary spirit. Something was different about this man. And that spirit did not happen by accident. And we want to look at that. We want to learn from this morning. Daniel's spirit came from a lifestyle of choices that we can learn from. And these choices became his identity marker. Remember that they looked at Daniel and they knew that he worshiped his God. And that the king said he continually worshiped him. I can't think of the slang term for it. ML? Yeah, the ML. It was his identity marker. Okay? And they developed this, but these identity markers in Daniel developed a spirit. It opened up his life for the Spirit of God to lead him, to empower him, and to give him abilities that were above and beyond his own human ability. How many of you know that we have a spirit, the Holy Spirit, who wants to help us? Wants to come into our lives. So let's learn from Daniel. First thing we learn about Daniel is he was a man of prayer. We know that Daniel prayed consistently. He prayed personally. He got alone to pray. It was public prayer in the sense that other leaders knew about his dedication to prayer and to his God. Why would they try and trap him with it? They knew. This was something that he wasn't afraid of other people knowing, that he prayed to his God. And the third thing is it was persistent. Daniel had disciplined himself to pray 3 times per day. His prayer was, interestingly enough, did you catch that in verse 10? When he heard the decree, Daniel went back to his house and he prayed. And what did it say about his prayer? Do you remember? He gave thanks. There was just a decree written that could cost you your life. And you went back and you were doing what you knew you could get in trouble for. And Scripture makes a point of noting that he gave thanks. What does that say the priority about his prayer was? Why was he praying? Help me out. He's talking to his father. It's actually a really good way to word it. Daniel wasn't praying because he needed something 3 times a day. He wasn't praying before a meal 3 times a day. Daniel was getting alone with his father, Heavenly Father, with his God, 3 times a day. What are we learning about prayer here? It's very important. What else? It's powerful. Continual prayer is good. It's communicating with the Lord. I'm not a very good teacher. What was that? Prayer is not just for our needs and our wants. It's showing God we know we need Him, yes. But it's not just about our needs. Go ahead. Giving thanks. It's a desire to talk with a God that you trust and believe in and you want a relationship with. It's much more. You've heard me use this quote here various times, but Daniel Henderson, he says, the primary reason we pray is that God is worthy. God is worthy. So we're learning something here, that Daniel wasn't just I'm going to pray 3 times a day so I get what I want. But it was, I want to meet with my God three times a day. I'm going to set things aside in my life, and I'm going to get alone with my God three times a day. And we're learning about his character, what led him to be a man with an extraordinary spirit. Now, you see, Daniel's prayer, it didn't change his situation, did it? He still went to the lion's den. He was still living in a captive land. I wonder how often Daniel implored his God to take him back to Jerusalem. I don't know, but I can, if he's human, he was human, and so he had to struggle, longing to see his family. I don't know what all that was going on. We don't have record of what all it was, but put yourself in that situation. So prayer didn't change his situation. Prayer didn't change the culture around him. Babylon was still a very wicked city that didn't serve God. They served many gods. You see, Daniel was a foreigner living in a foreign land. He worshiped his God. And prayer was the way he stayed connected to his God in a culture that didn't serve his God. Let's move on. We see that Daniel lived a disciplined life. Daniel exercised what we call spiritual disciplines. He realized that for his life to stay focused in a culture that did not worship God, he needed to set some standards for himself. One of which was praying three times a day. We also, if you read the rest of other parts of Daniel, we know that he upheld the Jewish customs when it came to food and worship. And he did these things because he realized that if he was going to remain faithful to his God, he had to put some standards in place that he held himself accountable to. We call those spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, they're training our mind in the things of God. So is this a secret? Were spiritual disciplines the secret to Daniel having an extraordinary spirit? Well, Richard Foster wrote this book way back in 1978. It's called The Celebration of Discipline. Some of you may be familiar with this book. But it is a really solid book that talks about spiritual disciplines. In fact, it outlines 12 different spiritual disciplines that are helpful for, he says it here in the entrance, or in the front flap here, that has brought thousands of Christians to an enriched spiritual life, infused with joy, peace, and a deep understanding of God. In other words, they're saying there's 12 spiritual disciplines outlined here that help us to grow and become more mature in our faith and in our walk with Jesus. Spiritual disciplines are helpful. Just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. Things like meditation, prayer, fasting, study of the Word. Things like simplicity, solitude, service, confession, worship, celebration. These are all what they're calling disciplines. And he does a chapter on each one. Does a great job in outlining and giving us tools how to put these spiritual disciplines in place that help us. So is this the secret to having an extraordinary spirit if we would discipline our lives to do all these things? Thoughts? Help me out. David says your heart. You can do a lot of things, but it depends if you're doing it for the right reason. Disciplines can set the environment. Was this the key? Were spiritual disciplines the key to Daniel's extraordinary spirit? Mel says no. Why not? Love for God is first and foremost. So we can take Richard Foster's book and throw it to the side and say, thank goodness. True or false? Okay. I'll let you finish this morning. The reality is, what's our heart desire? It is, if we want to be Jesus followers, there are times that we need to put disciplines in our life to say, I need to do this because I know my own weaknesses. I know the influence of the culture around me. And so this is going to be a priority for me. This week, I've sort of been reading through, skimming through Celebration of Discipline, refreshing my memory. And I would actually love maybe to use this in the near future and maybe do a group study through this book, just looking at these disciplines. Gives some really helpful, cool things. But chapter one, Richard Foster, in his first chapter, you see the quote behind me here. The inner attitude of the heart is far more crucial than the mechanics for coming into the reality of the spiritual life. Tough wording there, but he's saying, listen, the inner attitude is far more crucial than the repetition steps of these disciplines. The life that is pleasing to God is not a life of religious duties. If you're Daniel and you say, I got to pray three times a day, I got to do it, I got to do it, I got to do it, and you feel like God will only accept you if you do it three times a day, you're missing the point. I rather believe Daniel said, you know, I love my God. I want to serve Him. And if I'm going to remain, be faithful to Him, I need to spend three different times every day getting alone with my God to keep me focused. In essence, Daniel was admitting his own human struggles. I love that about Daniel. I love that. And I believe that is a key heart attitude that led to him having an extraordinary spirit, because Romans talks to us, the book of Romans talks to us about that we need to learn what it is to walk in the Spirit. That the Spirit of God, we need to learn to hear and to understand when the Spirit of God is speaking to us. So we have to train ourselves. I spent way too much time on that, but I wanted, that was cool. We're going to try and wrap up rather quickly here. I don't think spiritual disciplines were the total key. They were a tool. I don't think prayer was the total key. Rather, I think there's something else here, and I found this to be very cool. Allow me to share it with you. Verse 10. Let's go back and look at verse 10. When Daniel learned the document had been signed, he went to his house, and the windows in his upper room opened toward Jerusalem. And then he got down and he prayed. What's the big deal about windows opening toward Jerusalem? I found this neat. When Daniel prayed, he went to those windows that faced Jerusalem. In the book of 1 Kings, we read the story in Jewish history here. We read the story of King Solomon dedicating this temple that he had built in honor to the Lord. And he gathered the people together at the dedication, and he stood before the altar, and he spread out his hands toward heaven, and he prayed. This is King Solomon now, many years earlier, dedicating the temple. As part of his prayer, this is what he said. May your eyes be opened. Verse 29, 1 Kings 8, 29. May your eyes be opened toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there. Sunday school class, take note here. My name shall be there so that you will hear the prayer of your servant, the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Later on, Solomon asked God that when God's people or a foreigner who was not in the land would pray toward the temple in Jerusalem, that God would hear their prayer. This was Solomon's prayer in the dedication of the temple. Daniel knew this. Daniel knew this. And this was the Lord's response in 1 Kings 9, 3. The Lord said to Solomon here, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Listen, you got to get this picture that when Daniel went up and he knelt in his room before windows facing Jerusalem, he was a foreigner in a land a long way away from the temple. But he knew that he could find the power and presence of God. He knew where that resided in the temple. And he longed for it. Daniel's prayer was much more than a discipline. It was much more than an obligatory ritual. It was a heartfelt cry to his God, longing for his presence, longing for a connection to the power that comes from God, through God. We don't know what Daniel prayed. We do know that he heard the king's decree that they should only pray to the king. Daniel went home, he faced Jerusalem, and he gave thanks to God. Listen to this. When the culture told Daniel to walk away from God, to hide his faith, to put God on the sidelines in his life for just 30 days, it was then that Daniel ran to his God. And he said, God, I want your power. I want your presence. I know that you said when we pray toward the temple, and understand that was a symbolic gesture. It was a symbolic gesture for that time. Daniel needed to be rescued. And his prayer was an expression of trust that his God would rescue him. It wasn't just head knowledge. It wasn't just a ritual. It wasn't just a discipline. It was a heart that knew and loved his God. The significance in this story of Daniel in the lion's den is not that Daniel prayed three times a day, but it's in a heart that drew him to God in times of trouble. Yes, he had trained himself to pray three times per day. He had cultivated this relationship with God. And when the king's edict came, it was natural for him to run to his God. As Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, worship team, you can come up. As Daniel was thrown into the pit with the lions, There's no record that he was confident that he would be rescued. There was no record that he was confident that he would see the next morning. When the king called down to Daniel, I can only imagine the joy in Daniel's voice as he responded, "My God sent his angels and he shut the mouths of the lions." It's like Daniel saying, you know, it wasn't about, "Yeah, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive." It was, "No, my God did this." He was just like, "Look at what my God did." Do you see the extraordinary spirit of Daniel? He was a man that valued his relationship with God above everything else. Did he fail? I am certain that Daniel struggled and failed. I would have been jumping for joy and saying, "King, I'm alive. They didn't eat me." Sorry. But Daniel said, "It was my God that did that. He rescued me." I don't have it. I was going to end there, but you got to read the rest of the chapter. Do you know what the king did? After he got rid of all those guys that were evil, the king made another edict. I'm just going to read it. King Darius wrote to all the nations and people of every language in all the earth, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." This is a heathen king talking about the God of Daniel. And he says, "He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Why? Because Daniel valued the relationship with his God. And he gave honor and glory to God. And now the entire kingdom, the nations all over the earth, were hearing about the God of Daniel. Where's God in your life? Where's he at on the priority line? In your mind, is he a God who rescues? I don't know what God's spoken to you this morning. This thing sort of went in a different direction than I thought this morning, but thank God for that, because what I had wasn't right. That's great. Let's stand together.